The following broadcast is brought to you by the friends and partners of Revival Ministries International.
Hallelujah! Come on, you can do better than that. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah.
Amen. Lift your hands just before you're seated. Lift your hands this morning. Father, we thank you that we are in your presence. And Lord, there's nothing that is impossible in your presence, for there's nothing that is impossible to you. And so, Father, this morning, even over the next few moments, as we continue to exhort this body of believers, Father, already encouraged by what we have heard this morning, Lord, thank you that when we walk out of this room today, we walk directly into the destiny you have ordained for us. Father, full of your power, full of your word. Father, confident only in you. But Lord, that you've raised us up in such a time as this. Lord, I thank you that every heart is open and ready to receive. Every ear is ready to receive today. That Lord, even those standing on the fringe, even those that are standing still in that area of indecision, Father, today there was something that would like a divine spark on the inside of each one, Lord, that we would absolutely acknowledge and accept and receive everything that you have for us without hesitation. We come against every plan of the wicked one that would bring distraction or try to bring any turmoil or issues. And Father, this morning, I thank you that any ditch that he's dug, he'll fall into it himself. Father, that we are more than a conqueror. Father, we are the head and not the tail, above only and never beneath. Father, we are blessed coming in. We are blessed going out. Everything we place our hands to shall prosper. Father, we are the righteousness of yours by your Son, Christ Jesus. And we thank you today. We stand in position saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Father, no person on this earth could fulfill what you've called each and every one of them individually to fulfill. And I pray that, Lord, we would see that. And today we see you as you are in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, worship team. I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning. And I want you to open up to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. What a great job, Pastor Martha. That was powerful. I'm telling you, that made me want to speak Spanish. Hey, I don't speak Spanish, but maybe in heaven. I only know a little bit of Spanish, but I'm not going to say what I know, but I do know a little bit of Spanish. No, it's not. You don't need to get your mind out of the gutter. Okay. Who's ever been to Disney World? Who's ever been on the monorail at Disney World? You know what I'm talking about? And you know, when you get on the monorail at Disney World, it says, please stand clear of the doors, right? And then it says, por favor, manténgase alejado de las puertas, right? That's the Spanish I know. That's what I know. So for all of you that thought otherwise, I'm going to give an altar call soon. All right. Have you found Deuteronomy 31? All right, let's read it. Deuteronomy 31, I'm going to start down at verse 7. Then Moses called Joshua, say Joshua. He said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, he said, be strong in the Lord. He said, be strong and of good courage. Why? For you must go with this people into the land in which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. And it says, and he will also not leave you, nor will he forsake you. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. Go over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all of the people, unto the land in which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given it to you. And as I said to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, and the great sea toward going down to the sun shall all be your territory. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so also I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance unto the land which I sworn to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all of the law in which was my servant Moses was commanded for you to do. Do not turn from it, not to the right, not to the left, but that you may prosper in it wherever you may go. This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, then you shall have good success. And have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. 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 This year, 2020, marks now 17 years that I sat in those seats right over there when Pastor Rodney gave an altar call, and I answered that altar call to come to the River Bible Institute 17 years ago. And a lot has happened in 17 years. I'm sure that if any of us could stand up here this morning and I gave you a microphone, you could also testify of the goodness of God. When I was 13 years old and living in Atlanta, visiting here to my grandmother, my aunt, and cousins, when my aunt took my sister and I to a meeting at Carpenter's Home Church, when I was just 13 years old, to hear a South African preacher, Rodney Howard Brown. And it was in those meetings where, at 13 years old, I answered an altar call. I cannot tell you what he preached, but I can tell you I remember sitting on the floor in the altar area with my feet under the front pew with my sister and the man that would become my youth pastor as he began to talk to me about the decision that I made to follow Jesus with my life. And then it was at 17 years old when I was well on my way to be a lawyer in the military and had applied for the U.S. Naval Academy and you had applied for other military colleges and had an encounter with Jesus when I was 17 years old on the streets of Mardi Gras when I pulled a girl out of the river for trying to kill herself because her boyfriend cheated on her. I wept for 3 days on the streets of Mardi Gras, a kid who is not that emotional, who would use you to get where I needed to go. I was very ambitious at where I was heading in my life, but for 3 days, I wept and didn't understand why. Came home after those days, went to my youth pastor, told him what had happened, and he said, oh, the Lord is calling you to the ministry. It was as if somebody switched on a light bulb. Amen. I remember going to my parents and telling them, the Lord's calling me to the ministry. I'm not going to go into the military. And my father said, son, I wanted to be a priest one time. I said, Dad, I don't want to be a priest. Amen. I'm going to get married. Praise the Lord. But it was at 17 years old and I graduated high school, moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma, where from that day until this one, I have pursued the call of God in my life. 20 years that has gone just like that. It would be a 23 years old sitting right over there, as I said, 17 years ago, where I heard another altar call by Rodney Howard Brown, Dr. Rodney Howard Brown, who would become my pastor, Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. And he gave again, anybody called to the ministry. I'd already been in the ministry. I had traveled around the United States. I had been with youth ministries in big churches. I'd been in the Caribbean, been overseas in Europe and in other places of the world. I didn't think that I needed to go to Bible college again. I didn't think that was necessary. I had been to college already, but nonetheless, I couldn't stay in my seat. And I'll never forget, I could even close my eyes. I could see what, you know, that yellow haze of as it's just beginning to turn into the later afternoon. That's what it was like inside the sanctuary when I answered that call. And I can remember on a Wednesday night in August of 03, sitting right where Pastor Derek is sitting, wearing a black suit that my mom and dad had bought me with a white shirt, black tie, because, well, that's what you did. And so I sat there and Pastor Eric was the dean of the Bible school, and that was Wednesday night of August of 03. By Sunday morning, for whatever reason, I'm standing upstairs waiting on the man of God to carry his Bible. I didn't even know what the heck I was supposed to do with it. But I can look back over the last 17 years of carrying that Bible and now being the opportunity to carry the message, because it was at 27 years old, having found myself becoming the youth pastor of the river. So I look at my life at 13, 17, 23, 27. Every significant moment of my life when it's come to the Lord has really happened as a result of this ministry. 2 weeks ago when we honored our pastors for their 40 years, I was not feeling very well that day, but I sat in my seat and I told my wife, I don't even know if I can tell you without crying. I sat there because they entered in the ministry January the 1st of 1980. I was born August 11th, 1980. And so you have to understand, for me, the Lord called them into the ministry just for me. That's how I feel. They were called into the ministry 40 years ago. I'll be 40 in August, which is nuts to me. I was 23 when I came here. What's happened? But I'll be 40. And they were called to the ministry just for me, just for me. Maybe for you too, but the very least it was just for me. You know, most modern surveys will tell you and indicate that of 85% of all the people that are being saved today typically are happening before the age of 30, most before the age of 25. One preacher even described young people as the kindling in which helps set fire to old logs. Now, our history is riddled with revivals that have been sparked by young people, and I do believe that there's a tendency for generations to never cross if we're not careful. I just read to you about Joshua. Maybe you don't remember that Joshua was taking lead of a generation that was not intended to enter into the promised land alone. They were intended to enter into the promised land with their fathers and their grandfathers, but because of disobedience and unbelief towards God's word and his command, that there really was a promised land flowing with milk and honey, that there really was, though there were giants in the land, that God had absolutely raised them up. He said, I'll even drive those inhabitants out of the land. It'll be a land of rest for you, but they couldn't believe it. And God said, you're going to die in this wilderness, those of you 20 years old and older. And those of you will die in this wilderness, and it will be another generation that will take your place. And I don't mean to say this. I saw a movie last night called 1917, and there's all these movies that have been coming out about the military and World War I and II, the greatest generation, in my opinion. Am I right? Compare a 17-year-old of the 1930s, 1940s to a 17, 18-year-old today. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm a youth pastor, but I'm no idiot. I was in West Palm Beach, saw a man, World War II veteran. Amen. Thank the Lord for our veterans. Amen. Thank the Lord they paid a price for us. But I believe that just as it was in Moses' day, a generation that could not see where God was taking them, because listen to this, they only compared where they are to where they were. We tend to see a generation that always looks backwards at those were our greatest days. Pastor Donica said, the problem of getting Israel out of Egypt, that was not the problem. It was getting Egypt out of Israel, that was the problem. The problem was not God rescuing you from your issues. Oftentimes it's you letting go of your issues. Your greater days are not behind you. There is a generation, I believe there's a generation that are later in their years, and I believe that in order for you to move ahead into what God has for you, in order for us to move ahead into what God has for us as a body, we've got to stop looking behind us. We've got to start looking, as the Apostle Paul said, pressing towards the call, the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, any man putting one hand to the plow yet looking behind him is not fit for the kingdom. The immortal words of Master Oogway and Kung Fu Panda. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is a gift. And that is why we call it the present. Amen. It really wasn't Kung Fu Panda. It was actually Eleanor Roosevelt who said that. But I prefer Kung Fu Panda. All right. Now, see, our better days are not behind us. They're actually ahead of us. And listen, and even though this morning I'm going to share with you a passion of mine, which is history, even though I'm going to share some stories of great revivals of the past, I'm not doing it to reminisce. I'm not doing it that we may dwell there, that we may say, oh, those were the good old days. No! For the Bible says that in heaven there's a great cloud of witnesses that are, I believe, standing around the banisters of heaven, and they're wishing they could be alive in such a time as this. Amen. But I believe these stories remind us of God's goodness to each generation. God's goodness to each generation, and how as a generation we have a responsibility to take responsibility for our own generation. to believe him for a revival that would shake Tampa. So he says, but what about the world? I understand the world, but I know what the Lord spoke to me in 2011, leaving a high school one morning after speaking at a Bible study, and how the Lord allowed me almost to hear what these students were going through. And as I'm leaving the high school campus, the Lord spoke to me about Joshua 1. He said, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I'm going to give it to you. I called my intern at the time and I said, listen, man, I said, we got to pull all of our teenagers together and tell them every place the sole of their feet shall tread, the Lord's going to give it to us. And so we made a goal to hit every single high school in Hillsborough County. And by God's grace, we've done that now many times over, seeing 60 plus thousand teenagers face to face that have accepted Jesus Christ on our high school campuses. God has been gracious. He's been good to us. It's very rare that we go to a high school where there's not a coach or there's not a teacher or there's not an administrator who has asked, will you please come back? Will you please come back to my campus? We've sat in the offices of the superintendent, the offices of the school board of Hillsborough County, the powerful people of our county, closing the doors with tears saying, please, we've got to reach our students. I've sat in high school principal's offices with the principal, with tears in their eyes saying, please, I need Jesus back in the hallways of my high school. I've sat on those college campuses. I've spoken to the university. I've spoken to coaches and I've spoken. Everybody's hungry. So what are we going to do? I believe that God is calling us to embrace our city, to make a deep impact, to take responsibility, to believe him for a revival. I see our schools shaken. I see our neighborhoods shaken. What if we began to call those things that are not as though they are? What if we began to decree a thing and see it come to pass? What if we begin to declare that this year that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the water covers the sea? These are the commandments of the Lord, but in order for us to do that, we must be activated. There must be an activation. This past year, just think about this for a moment. 2019, this past year, as a body, as a church, we have seen collectively 144 hours in corporate prayer over this past year. And as a result, what have we prayed for? We've prayed over the nation. We've prayed over the state. We've prayed for the world, the 300 city tour, the wealth of the wicked to be transferred. Our schools, our children, our businesses, our families, and for us to dig a ditch and God would fill it. 144 hours collectively, and that's just a, I would say, a conservative number. For there are many of you in this room, you seek the Lord in the early hours and the late nights. You're praying over the River Church and over our pastors. I believe that this was the year of being prepared in the secret place. I believe that God is doing things for us now as he's preparing us as a people of prayer. I believe that private devotion leads to public promotion. What we pray for privately, God says, I'll reward it openly. 2020 shall be the year of acceleration, multiplication of the harvest and of the breakthrough. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We've learned. We've learned how to pursue in prayer and pursue in breakthrough. Like David, listen, like David, we have learned to use the sling and the stone privately. And now God is giving us access to the giants publicly. Why was David given that access? Because he took care of the bear and he took care of the lion. So when the giant came, it was no problem. Jesus' ministry, the ministry that we look to today, is even the Apostle Peter said that every step he took was one for us to follow. Look at his ministry. I won't take the full time, but Matthew chapter 9, probably my favorite few verses of Matthew 9. Matthew 9, chapter 35 through 38, three aspects of Jesus' ministry, I believe, that summarize the entire ministry of Jesus. Three things that we know is, one, number one, he taught in the synagogues. Number two, he preached the goodness of the kingdom in the streets. And number three, he healed all manner of diseases. Yet then, the Bible says he steps back, he looks at all of the people filled with compassion. And what does he say? He says, they're like sheep with no shepherd. So he calls his disciples over and he says, let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers into the field. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I don't believe he was saying that in order to get them to have a kumbaya meeting. Let's all intercede that God would speak to somewhere else in a foreign land. No, I believe he had them pray, because if you really pray for the harvest, I promise you, you'll find yourself in the harvest. Are you with me? Matthew chapter 10, he names all 12 of his disciples. I don't think God needed to know their names. I've asked him why that was written down. I felt the Lord say, because I know those that are on my team. Jesus said in Luke 10, rejoice, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Are you born again this morning? Because I will tell you that if you are not, the things in which I'm saying will seem foreign to you. You will try to mentally assent to them. You will try physically and even in your own strength to fulfill them, only to find you won't be able to do it. But if you will yield yourself this morning to Jesus Christ, 100% of who you are, in response to the 100% of who he gave, I believe you'll find yourself in the greatest adventure of your life. Because in that chapter, chapter 10, in verse 8, listen to what it says. Here was the commandment: heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out devils. Give as freely as you have received. Listen to what the translation, the Passion, says. He says, you must continue, this is Matthew 10, 8. You must continually bring healing to the lepers, those who are sick. Make it your habit to break off the demonic presence from people. Raise the dead back to life. Freely you have received the power of the kingdom, so freely release it to others. Isn't that powerful? So here we are. Here we are. We stand on the elevated place of dominion and authority, seated with him in heavenly places. That's a place of dominion. That's a place of authority. Spiritually, we are seated with him, physically standing on the earth. But from our position of spirit's dominion and power, looking over the city that God has called us to come to, it is time to start moving. Pastor Allen, we are moving, yes, but we're going to believe him for acceleration. We're going to believe him for increase in favor. We're going to believe him that because we're people of prayer, that more shall be done in the spirit and manifest in the public. We're going to see greater doors of opportunity. We're going to see more souls coming in. There'll be more teenagers and young adults that'll fill the place that we're in. Why? Because we're going to go after the harvest with everything that we got. And so let me encourage you this morning. I want to share with you some of my favorite stories from the moments of history. And there's so many of them, I couldn't possibly share all of them. But I'm going to share some that really mean something to me and how God raised up from a generation to impact the world. You know, there are many from the Bible which we could take the time. We could talk about Joshua, which we talked about. He was just under 20 years old, and then in his later years as he took that generation into the promised land. We have David, the young hero, who Saul said to him, you're not able to fight with him, for you're just a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, don't you dare look anybody look down on you because you're young, yet be an example to all believers. There's a responsibility on this young generation. How about Josiah, the boy king, who started a revival? The scripture says in 2 Chronicles 34:3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David and began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. How about Jeremiah, who looked at God after God called him and said, don't say I'm going to do any of those things, for I am just a youth. The Lord said, I've known you since before you were formed in your mother's womb. He said, I've called you as a prophet. All you need to do is open your mouth. He says, I'll fill it. And I believe that that's what God is doing, raising up. Listen, if I could speak to the older generation, I understand. We watch the news, we see the riots, and we look at a young generation, we think they're undisciplined, they're maverick, they're loose, but no, I believe God's hand is on them. I believe they're bold. I believe they're ready to attack almost anything that doesn't fit within the scope of their understanding. But God's going to arrest them by his spirit. He's going to fill them with power. And the same tenacity that you see, come on, the boldness of the lion of the tribe of Judah. You'll find it in this generation. They're perfectly equipped for such a time as this. In the 1720s, there was a young group of believers that had been followers of a man named John Huss. And John Huss had been preaching, as Paul did, justification by faith. And he began to preach really to the Catholic Church and believing that there would be reformation within the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church was at that point so powerful in the world of religion. And John Huss was even invited to come and to give his defense of his newfound theology. And when he got there to give a defense, he didn't get that opportunity. No, they tied him to a stake and they burned him alive. So there was a group of people that followed him. And these people themselves, they had been persecuted, kicked out of their own country. And they found themselves on the estate of a man named, if I could say it this morning without sounding too funny, but his name was Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. And Count Zinzendorf welcomed these refugees into his country. And he began to raise them up. And he began to establish them as a people called the Moravians. And one night in August of 1727, he organized a 24-hour prayer circle where 24 young men and 24 young women would come together to pray for 24 hours. And their prayer was very simple. It was this: may the Lamb which was slain receive the reward of his suffering. That was their prayer. Well, that 24-hour prayer meeting lasted for 100 years. And they saw hundreds of missionaries sent in the far-flung corners of the earth, some, as I've said before, even selling themselves into slavery. But it would be in 1735 on a ship bound for the state of Georgia, where they would be on ship with a number of other ministers. And on that ship, there'd be a young Oxford graduate. And while he was in Oxford, along with his brother Charles and another young man named George Whitfield, they started a club called the Holy Club. And it was this young man named John Wesley, who was a young Anglican who was being sent by the church to go assisting to look after the natives that are being born again in the state of Georgia. It was on that ship where a storm struck, and when it did, it struck the mainsail of the ship, and the mainsail tore. And the ship was at that point at the mercy of the sea. Everybody on board was freaking out. But he says in his own words, but yet there was a group of German Moravians. And as if nothing was happening, they were simply standing and lifting their hands, and they were singing praises unto God. He literally went up to them and said, are you not afraid? And listen to their response. They said, no, for we know the one who makes us not afraid, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he said. They said, do you know him? I have to tell you, Wesley was not born again at this time of his life. What? He was not born again. He himself said that. But I will tell you that when they landed in Georgia, just near Savannah, there's a fort there today. It's called Fort Pulaski. It was built by a young colonel with the Army Corps of Engineers named Robert E. Lee. And he built that fort. It was the first place that a real game of baseball was ever held, was in the open courtyard of that fort. If you go to that fort today and you park your car in the parking lot, look over to the left, there's a little walkway that goes back into the woods. If you follow that walkway, you'll find an obelisk, and on that obelisk will be a placard that says, this is the place where John Wesley and the Moravians knelt to pray, thanking the Lord for his providence in getting them to the new land. If you go into the city of Savannah in Wesley Square, there's a monument erected to Wesley put there by the Moravians. I could go on and on about Wesley, but I will tell you, he stays in America for 3 years. He's so impacted by the Moravians that when he does finally go back to England after 3 years, he stays in contact with them. Matter of fact, he even takes their hymn book and he translates it from German into English. And that prayer book would become the hymn book of the Great Awakening that would take place in England and Ireland. He stayed in such contact with them and in fellowship with them. And one night in 1738, he attended a meeting of the Moravians in England on Aldersgate Street. Now, interestingly enough, he was a bit unwilling to go. But he says this, and this is from his own book, his own journal. This is what he said. In the evening, I went unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one of the readings of Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. You know, Martin Luther had come to faith simply by reading Romans 1:17, that the just shall live by faith. And this was just the preface to the book of Romans. They weren't even in the book of Romans yet. And he says, as they're reading the preface to the book of Romans, he said, about 9:15, while I was describing the change in which God, while describing the change in which God works in the hearts of through faith in Christ, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away all of my sins, even mine, and had saved me from the law of sin and death. The great Wesley. It would be later when he actually visited Moravia to visit Zinzendorf there, what they called the Heron Hut, which was basically their headquarters. And he met with them, and listen to what he said. He said, God has given me at length the desire of my heart. I am with a church whose conversation is in heaven, in whom is the mind that was in Christ, in whose soul walk as he walked. Here I am continuously meeting for what I sought for, living proofs of the power of faith, persons saved from inward as well as outward sin by the love God shed abroad in their hearts. I was extremely comforted, strengthened by the conversation of these lovely people. You know, nobody can deny John Wesley and during the Great Awakenings in England and Ireland, the formation of the Methodist Church. As a matter of fact, it was stated that he was such a good speaker that he would speak in open fields and that God would use that as a tool to see thousands of people converted. But there was a young man, another young man in his 20s that was impacted by Wesley, a young squint-eyed George Whitefield. George Whitefield, was of small stature, not a big man at all. He began to preach at just 21 years old. Now, history will tell us that he himself would have preached to at least 18,000 times in his lifetime, to over 10 million listeners in Great Britain and American colonies, at roughly 10 powerful sermons a week. He was the rock star of his day. Everywhere he went, thousands would come. He started orphanages all over. As a matter of fact, in Nazareth, Pennsylvania, there's still an orphanage, still a history center. Do you know who it's run by? The Moravians. Still to this day. Matter of fact, he abhorred the idea of mistreatment of slaves, even inviting slaves into his meetings. I only say that because it is noted in history that George Whitefield's meetings were the beginning of African-American Christianity. They call it the genesis of African-American Christianity, started in the meetings of Whitefield. Not a big man, but a supernatural ability. Listen to this one story. He became friends with a statesman, Ben Franklin. And so, as you know, Ben Franklin would oftentimes go to his sermons and even would publish his sermons. But one of the stories was in Philadelphia. And George Whitefield was speaking from the steps of the courthouse there in Philadelphia. It says that Franklin walked away towards Market Street until he could no longer hear Whitefield distinctively. Whitefield could be heard over 500 feet away. He then estimated the distance from Whitefield and he calculated the area of a semicircle centered on Whitefield, allowing 2 square feet per person. And he computed that Whitefield had been heard by over 30,000 people in open air. No microphones, no amplification systems, just the supernatural power of God. He would go on to publish Whitefield's papers and his tracts. And so it says, so impressed by his ability to preach and speak and clarity and enthusiasm in crowds, Franklin was an ecumenist and approved of Whitefield's appeal to the members of different denominations. But unlike Whitefield, he was not an evangelical, he says. And after one of his sermons, Franklin noted the wonderful change soon made in the manners of the inhabitants. He says that from being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, he said it seemed as if all of the world were growing religious, so that not one could walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung by different families in the street. It would be in 1770 when the 55-year-old Whitefield would die, would pass away. And even though he would have bad health here and there, this is what he said. He said, I'd rather wear out than rust out. He literally preached. The last night of his life, he was preaching. He was dead by morning. His last sermon was preaching on top of a barrel. And he died and was then buried in Old South Presbyterian Church in Massachusetts on 30th of September, 1770. The preacher of his funeral was none other than John Wesley himself. It is said that during the Revolution that they would go to Old South Church and go to the crypt and take his cloak, cutting pieces off of his cloak and sewing it into the inside of their jackets because they had grown up in his meetings. They had seen what God had done supernaturally and believed that that providence would go with them into war. As George Washington led shopkeepers and farmers, Native Americans led them to victory over the greatest superpower of the earth. Is it by chance because of the providence of Almighty God, because of young preachers raised up during the Great Awakening? Well, I will tell you this. God used the Great Awakening, and he used it to draw American colonies into closer union. As a matter of fact, there are colleges today like Princeton, colleges today like Columbia, colleges today like Sydney Hampton that were all established out of the Great Awakening as a result of the preaching. Matter of fact, William Perry, who is a Harvard professor, stated, and I quote, He says the Declaration of 1776 was a result of the evangelical preaching of the evangelists of the Great Awakening. 1796, Yale University, a group of 26 Yale students founded an organization called the Moral Society, in which they stood against profanity and immorality and drinking. By 1800, one half of the college students at Yale University were members of the group. And they actually credited the laying of the foundation of that university as a result of what took place in God because of those revivals that would take place in years to come. It was going to be also in 1796 that there would be a group of people in Kentucky, there the Muddy River, where they would come together, and history tells us starting in 1796, they prayed every Saturday and every Sunday, one goal in mind, it was revival. They prayed for 4 years, and on the eve of 1800, held a four-day meeting, and on the last night of that meeting, after everybody had almost left, two young evangelists were standing in the back when the power of God hit that place. One of those young evangelists was a man named Barton W. Stone. Barton W. Stone would go back to Cane Ridge, Kentucky, his hometown, in a small meeting, and would begin to call people and preach and using what he had seen happen with James McCready at the Red River Church. And he would apply the same things he learned in revival. He would apply them, much like we teach people today. If you apply these certain things, revival can take place. Well, it did take place. Cane Ridge Revival is noted as being really the start of the Second Great Awakening. In that small city, people were traveling over 100 miles to come. Over 25,000 people, it's estimated, arrived in an open field. Over 1,200 carriages carrying those people. It's where we get the word camp meeting from. A number of years into that, even the University of Georgia would be shut down for 3 days as a result of revival. All taking place as a result of this revival. 1833 in Ohio, Oberlin, Ohio, Oberlin College was instituted. In 1835, they became the very first co-ed university in the United States of America. They are still to this day the second oldest co-ed university in the world. Pretty good. But they were also the first to admit African Americans into their university in the midst of much turmoil. And as a matter of fact, they were the very first one to award a four-year degree to an African American lady who became one of the pillars of the teaching profession in Philadelphia, Oberlin College. Associated with the Methodist Church, with Finney and the revival of what happened under Finney through abolition and education reform. This was all, and I'm talking to you about these things because these were young people. All right, let's go overseas. How about this one? How about on February the 14th, 1903, a Sunday morning service in a small chapel in Wales. A young lady named Florrie Evans stood to her feet, publicly confessing, "I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart." History says, as she spoke, the power of God fell in that church. Revival had begun. It says that a move of God took place after the church meetings. There were other meetings held in the Lord's presence, and God began to work, baptizing mainly young people, mainly girls. Girls seem to be a little easier to get into revival for whatever reason. I'm just being honest. But these young people, listen to me carefully, these young people were in their early teens, their early 20s. With the power of the Holy Spirit and the fire of God falling quickly, it would have been in September of that same year where there was an evangelist who prophesied that there'd be a young man God would raise up. He would raise him up from the coal mines. He didn't have any idea that just a few miles away was a young man named Evan Roberts, at 26 years old, that had been saved very young. Matter of fact, at 11, 12 years old, was already the superintendent of a Bible club, if you will. But he had prayed for years and years and years for revival. Even during his times working in the coal mines, would take his Bible with him. One time a fire broke out, and when it, almost all of them, they narrowly escaped, but his Bible was scorched. In years when the revival took place, people would take pictures of his scorched Bible, indicative of the fire of God that had fallen in Wales. I don't think I have to tell you that what took place as a result of that revival took place because of Evan Roberts, who was preaching about revival, preaching about repentance, preaching about turning to God. I mean, I wish I could tell you how the constable and the judges had nothing to judge. The police, there was nothing to police. So the police were showing up at churches just to direct people coming in the door. The judges would show up to try cases, no cases to try. The bars were being shut down. The sports teams couldn't play anymore. It is estimated that in 1 year's time, over 150,000 converts as a result of the Welsh revival of a young 26-year-old man. And you know what? He and people like Flory Evans, these young revival teams, they were teenagers. These were young adults that were traveling all of Wales and England and going to places and literally holding revival meetings. Listen, you know, this is funny. You know how long their meetings lasted? 10 hours sometimes. So in case you ever wonder why we go so long, we're lightweights, amen. 10 hours these people were seeing revival, prophesying. You know, Evan Roberts prophesied the Welsh revival 2 weeks before it took place. He said in 2 weeks, revival would break out, and it is exactly what happened. It's exactly, almost to the exact day, as a matter of fact. The police report, you know, there was nothing they could do. There's nothing going on. Let me tell you this one story. How about this one? This is cool. Public houses were now almost empty. Men and women who used to waste their money getting drunk were now saving it, giving it to their churches, buying clothes and food for their families. Not only was drunkenness and stealing in other offices grew less and less, the magistrate had nothing to try. Men whose languages had been filthy learned to speak purely. It is related that not only did their colliers put in a better day's work, but also their pit ponies were so used to being cursed at and sworn at that they just couldn't understand being given any other commandment. They had to be retrained because they were used to being talked to in curse words. Oh God, that we may see it again. May we never forget that we have been born into this for such a time as this. 1967, Duquesne University, a small group of teachers and students prayed at that Catholic university. Baptized in the Holy Ghost, revival broke out called the Charismatic Catholic Renewal. 1967. We must listen to me carefully as I close with, I want you to hear some testimonies. Because if God can do it, then he's going to do it now. 1967, I said, but we must believe that the Lord is going to help us influence our generation for the kingdom of God. We must begin to pray and to act in order to see revival and an awakening in our time, in our nation. It is said that in the United States of America, for example, there are approximately 45 million young people between the ages 14 and 24. Nearly 20 million are teenagers going through probably one of the most difficult times of their lives. And if we could see revival amongst even a percentage of those who are Christian, I believe it would turn and affect the spiritual awakening of hundreds and if not thousands of other young people that are not yet converted to Christ. If God is moving sovereignly among both believers and unbelievers at the same time, I believe that we're going to see a revival that we have never seen before. Our generation may at this point have the greatest opportunity in all of history to experience revival and an awakening in the supernatural power of God. I believe it with all of my heart. This generation is poised to see the greatest move. I want you to hear some testimonies quickly. These three young people, as they're coming now, are all, you're going to hear very specifically different types of testimonies. But I want you to hear this because, again, I believe that if we're not careful, we can tend to look back as our greatest days. Well, those were the days of revival back then. But what about now? So I want you to hear because the same power of God that was moving mightily in the 1700s and the 1800s and the early 19s and the late 1900s, even as in recent years, I remember standing with Pastor Rodney in 03 at Carpenter's Home Church, 10 years of the revival. The reunion of that revival took place in 93. This was in 03. Standing with him in the back of what was my home church at that point, and where nobody could see us because it was a big auditorium, and we're standing in the back, and he didn't even know me. I don't even know if he knew I went to church there or had gone to church there. But he turns around and he says, "Do you know what the problem is with all the people here?" He said, "They've already had revival. They've already had it. They've already had their day in the sun. And now they're resting on what God did. I don't want to rest in what God did 20 years ago. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're alive for powerful moves today. Amen. Can I get a better amen? Come here, Aaron. This is Aaron. And I want you to tell the people quickly what the Lord did for you. And as a result, what's happening now?
Yes. So, good morning, River Church. As Pastor Allen just said, my name is Aaron. And growing up, I had a pretty normal childhood. My parents got saved when I was 5. And like any good parents, they started taking me to church. And so fast forward to when I turned 14, the church that we are attending hired a youth pastor and a wife. And shortly after they got hired, him and his wife started taking advantage of me emotionally, mentally, and then it turned into sexually. And so that went on for the next 7 years of my life. And so as I was going through that, I would attend church, and like, you know, anybody, I could tell you scripture, I could tell you the Bible stories, I could stand up there and be like, oh, Jesus, I love you. But on the inside, I hated church. I hated listening to preachers. I hated going there. And I began to even question, is God even real? Because I'm listening to this man tell me how good God is. This is, you know, God is a God who only gives good and perfect gifts. But then after you get done preaching, you go take me and do stuff to me that no one should ever experience. And so, you know, after that 7 years, I remember I was a sophomore in college and I was depressed. I was suicidal, riddled with anxiety to the point where, like, if I would have a panic attack, I would literally claw at my skin to try to just get myself out of that feeling. And I remember laying there crying and being like, God, I don't even know if you exist. I don't know if you are real. But if you can hear me right now, I need you to hit this man with a spiritual bus because I can't get out of this hole that I'm in. And whoo, let me tell you, we serve a God that is alive and he does hear you. Because not shortly after that, things in my life started unraveling. And I began, which took me on a journey, which then led me here to the River Church in August of 2016, where, whoo, thank you, Jesus, where I sat here in the beginning of RBI Revival and it was orientation. And I was listening to Pastor Martha talk about, I was listening to her talk about how you need to respect the men and women of God at this church and you need to submit yourself to their authority, and inside being like, I cannot do that and I do not want to do that. I don't even know why I am here right now, but just there was something on the inside of me that knew my life is greater. My life is destined for greatness. And so I stuck it out. I even remember that first Sunday of RBI Revival, looking at my roommate being like, if God does not touch me tonight, I am packing up and moving back to Maryland. And she just looked at me and she was like, ooh, well, maybe you should just like give another week, okay? Like, just stick it out. You got this. And I'm telling you, that night I was sitting right there in the middle section and the fire of God hit me for the first time in my life. Ooh. And I don't even know what happened, but literally I was sitting there and I was hot and I was crying and I was like trying to take my cardigan off me and like, what is happening to me? Like, what is going on? And Pastor Rodney called me out and I don't even remember what happened after that, but then it sparked something on the inside of me because I knew for the first time in my life, God is actually real. We serve a real God who answers by fire. And I'm telling you, from someone who went to a psychiatrist for a year and a half, that did nothing for me, but what one touch from heaven did on the inside of me. I am now no longer depressed. I am not suicidal. I am not riddled with anxiety. I am full of joy. I've graduated my internship.
Come on.
I have now done crusades. I held my own crusade. Who would have thought? And 120 people said yes to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So if he can do it for me, a girl who was hopeless, literally without hope, doubting if God was even real, I can't even begin to imagine what he can do with your life if you just surrender and be like, God, here I am, touch me.
Now she's married and works for the ministry, just so you know. This is Caden. I love his testimony. What did the Lord do for you?
All right, so good morning, everybody. So I grew up Baptist, went to church like my whole entire life, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But it was just never like really real for me. It felt like I had just been kind of like indoctrinated into it. And so when I was like 15, 16, I started using drugs and drinking a lot. And I ended up finding out that there were like a lot more issues like in my life, like in my family life that I didn't really know about because like your parents can like hide stuff from you at a young age. And so, you know, finding out that like the people in your life that are like the spiritual leaders really struggle with all like the same things you do, it kind of cuts down your faith when your faith is in them instead of in Jesus. So I ended up right after high school, like 3 days after high school, I went into the military. So I actually went to United States Marine Corps and spent a year there active duty. And then now I'm a reservist, so I just train like once a month down in Tampa. And, you know, living on base, like in Camp Lejeune and, you know, obviously in Parris Island for about a year, you see like a lot of stuff that you don't normally see in the Baptist community in Sarasota, Florida. So, really bad. I mean, honestly, like any rumors that you've heard about like how like fornicated and corrupt and impure the military is and just like the daily life, it's true. I don't even really necessarily want to get into like all that kind of stuff.
No, it's okay.
Yeah. Obviously like you're in that lifestyle all day, every day for a year. And it was just really bad. And then I came back, started working and stuff with my dad. And it was just a huge culture shock. Now I'm back here. And so I went to USF. I was in the military, still drinking, still doing drugs. I went to USF and I met my friend there. Oh, he's like a brother to me now, but Zach Carr. And me and him used to like party a little bit together in high school. And so he's like, hey man, we need to hang out sometime. And I was like, all right, yeah, that's awesome. Like I need a guy here to party with and stuff. And he's like, yeah, so you can come to my Bible study. And I was like, oh, you know, and in high school, like me and Zach were like the Jesus kids. So, you know, we would like drink and like smoke and stuff. But I mean, we'd be like drunk or high and still like trying to preach to people and stuff. Like whenever, you know, it was bad, you know, it was bad. But so I was like, oh, of course, you know, you have a Bible study here. That's nice. Okay, I'll try that out. So I went and it was pretty good, but nothing like really changed for me. And it wasn't until I got to know the people there, I really got to know Zach and like Josh Yates and Nick Zahner. And I met people that actually like had the love of Jesus inside of them and they showed it to me. And I just found it was just so real. And so the first time I ever came to the river was actually a camp meeting. And so being a Baptist boy coming to, you know, a charismatic Pentecostal camp meeting, I was like completely mind blown. And it was crazy. It was like the craziest night of the whole conference too. But like people like flying out of their chairs and like they have everybody stand up and then half the whole building like falls over and I'm just like, what the heck is going on? But it was real and I felt the realness of it and I answered every altar call and I don't know how many times I got on my knees at home and just begged for God to touch me and it just felt like nothing was really happening. And I remember there was one altar call I answered. I was actually standing right over here. And Pastor Allen came up and was praying for me. And I just needed such a real touch from God so bad. And nothing really happened. And then he prayed for me. And then he let go. And then he came back. And he's like, hey, Chris, come over here and pray for this kid. So then Chris Zahner actually came up and prayed for me. And as soon as he put his hands up, I just went straight to the ground. And nothing was really the same after that. Is just crazy. My family and everything's just been changing, you know, for the better. I ended up, yeah, hallelujah. Yeah. So I ended up dropping out of USF. I'm in Bible school now. So yeah, it's crazy. It was just crazy. The way that all happened. I had actually already like signed up for classes and stuff And I told God, I said, like, I was sitting here, it was revival week, and I told God, I really just felt like him pulling me to come here. And I told him, I said, well, if somebody comes up to me and asks me, and like points me in some direction, like, go to Bible school, I'll go to Bible school. So I'm walking to the hallway, and it was actually E.T., he came up to me, and he's like, hey, Caden, and, I'd literally never even met this kid before, so I was, like, kind of freaked out how he knew my name, but he's like, so you're coming to Bible school? And I was like, yep. I guess I am now, and that's how I ended up here, but, Pastor Allen had asked me, you know, on Friday night, if there was, like, anything that I could say to my generation, like, if I just had, like, one moment in front of all of them, oh, man. I think it would be short, but it would just be that Jesus loves them so, so much, and there's not a single drug, there's not a single drink, there's not a single Friday night experience, there's not a single one night stand, there's not anything on this earth that gives you the peace and the love that just one second in the presence of God does. So that's it.
Come on, we're going to see a generation set free and set on fire and empowered by the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, now the Bible study he thought was just all right, now he's leading it at USF. So it's powerful. All right, now this testimony, come here, Tina. This is a powerful testimony that I can say. For me, it's one thing for me to tell teenagers of the testimonies that I personally have seen as a youth pastor in the last 20 years of him touching teenagers. Is another thing when a teenager tells you their own testimony. Listen to this. Sorry.
Really, you don't have to do that. So I remember moving here from, we moved here as a family, my mom and my dad and my sister. And I remember I was just a person that never liked talking about my feelings. I just thought it was like really stupid to do that. And I was always like holding things in. But a lot of it out of time started to like bottle up. And I remember going to Christian schools and I would be coming here, going to school. And I'm like, man, if these are Christian people, I don't want to be anything like them. Like they say they love God. They say they want to do this or whatever, but yet you're going and skipping classes, doing stuff you're not supposed to. So in a mindset like that, I thought that was right. So I started hanging with the wrong group of kids in school. I started being influenced by doing certain things. It led me to cutting myself and hating the way I looked, hating the way I was, and that I never thought I was capable of doing anything. It led me to writing things down because I happen to love writing. So a lot of my good writing ended up turning into stuff that wanted me to die, and it just, it was not good at all. And actually, it happens to be 1 year since everything came about. I remember sitting in the office and I had a choice, you know, that I either do plan A, which is get in a journey to being free, or plan B, doing it on my own. And I know if I was doing it in my own strength, I was not going to make it. So after months of going like this, on and off and on and off, finally youth week came, and I didn't want it to be, how many of you guys have gone to like Christian camps and you know everything's great, and then you end up seeing people from that camp 2 months later and they're back where they were at,
yeah,
like years ago. I didn't want it to be like that. I wanted to be marked and changed for the better. And I was still dealing with wanting to like cut myself, and I kind of wrote some stuff down. I wrote, cutting gave me a feeling that numbed my mind. I was in pain on my flesh, but I felt like it took away the pain in my heart and in my mind. And that's why I gravitated towards it. I thought I was hiding it from my family and like people I knew, but you can't hide anything from the Holy Ghost. So, I mean, I kept thinking I was alone. Now, and I think about it, God is with you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And the moment I said, Lord, you know what, if I don't get touched this week, I don't know what I'm going to do. Like, I don't want this to be time wasted. I really want you to just mark me, and I want to be changed, and I want to be different in a way, like where I wake up the next morning and I'm a whole nother person. And I can say that the week was worth it. And I brought things to burn, things that I'd written down. And I was like, now what do I do next? And I was told that I should get baptized. Like, I was pushed towards getting baptized. And I was like, Lord, I don't want it to be something where someone's telling me to do it. I want to be the person to say, I want to do it. So as I felt, I was in the line and I was like freaking out because I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Like, you know, that week it's so funny because I purposed to not sit next to anybody I knew because I was thinking ahead a lot, and I was like, I was afraid what the person next to me was going to think. So when I headed towards in the line, I was like, Lord, I was with people I didn't really know, and I was with what this one person. They were like, Tina, you got this. The moment you get in the water, everything's going to completely change. So the moment I put my feet in the water, I was told that from after this day, I have a choice where I start a new day. And the moment I got out of that, the water, I was completely changed. I was set free. I stand here completely, 100% free. I'm not going back. And on Friday night, like you said, if we had one thing to tell to our generation, it would be this: you're not a mistake. I had to learn that I wasn't a mistake. Because so many teen girls, and especially boys, and even adults, struggle with that. They struggle with the worth and who they are, and they don't know who to turn to. And I tell you, it's because you haven't found your true value from the Word of God and from the Lord. I had to learn that what people said about me or what social media said doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, you go home to your families, and when you talk to God, He's the one that's been with you throughout everything. So I had to learn to really, Lord, please, I had to learn to like surrender to God and also renew my mind. And a scripture was given to me from Pastor Kristen a while back, and to this day, I still read it. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For although I live in the natural realm, I don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulations to achieve our aims. Instead, my spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. I demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the knowledge of God. I capture like a prisoner of war every thought, and I insist that it bows in the obedience to the Anointed One.
I love you. Hallelujah! It was 1 year ago, sitting in an ice cream shop, where the Spirit of the Lord told us that she was cutting herself. And as we said to her, when was the last time you cut? Within seconds, her mother called my wife. The principal had called. I mean, the Lord revealed it, what had been going on. And to see her gloriously set free. I have a good friend of mine that always says, if you really want to measure the truth and the power of the touch of God and how you accepted it in your life, let's see where you are 1 year after that touch. And you can look today and see 1 year, literally to the day, almost to the day last week, 1 year to see who this young lady is and what God's going to do in her life. Amen. Hallelujah. As the band is coming, I'll leave you with these four very quick sentences that Evan Roberts would say when he would stand to preach as that revival was breaking out in Wales. This is what he said. Number one, he said, you must confess all known sin to God. You must receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He said these were the ingredients of revival. You must confess all known sin and you must receive forgiveness. Number one. Number two, you must remove anything from your life that you are in doubt about or you feel unsure about. Number three, you must be totally yielded and obedient to the Holy Spirit. And number four, you must publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. With every eye bowed and every head closed, every eye closed and head bowed this morning. If you're in this room and you fit into any one of three categories, I don't want anybody moving. Now is not the time to move. Unless you're a worker, this is not the time to go. The service is not over. You and I must come to the understanding that we are going to see young people taking a step into the right direction of what God has for them. But we must be a church that embraces this generation and believes in them and speaks life into them. That is why every summer from now until Jesus returns, there will be a youth week and a children's week where we will see hundreds, if not over this last year, over 1,000 kids came through in our first camp, our first youth week, and our first kids week. And there are already kids now from all over the world that are going to be coming and going to be impacted. And as a church, we must begin to embrace the importance of eternity in the lives of young people. There's not one of you in this room that is unimportant as mothers and fathers, as the Word of God declares that the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the sons and the sons to the fathers. God would raise us up as a generation to embrace what God is doing. But if you're in this room today and you fit into these categories, because this is where it begins, if you have not asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you have not confessed your sin and asked for forgiveness, if you have not repented, you know there are areas in your life you cannot say beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are born again. Today you can know that, for the Word of God declares, I say these things to you that will believe on the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you're in here, you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Or maybe, just maybe, you're in here and you feel like there's things in your life. You heard what happened to Aaron, and you heard what Caden said, and even what Tina said. And you can even resonate with those stories, even to today. You feel the same way Aaron felt. You feel and have recognized like things that Caden has felt and recognized. You even feel the way, and maybe even doing the things that Tina once did. Because of issues and attacks and failures, divorce, bankruptcy, something has happened in your life. You've been offended, you've been hurt, you've been rejected. I mean, there's a litany of things that you could say that have happened in your life. You might even say, Pastor Allen, you don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the things that I've said. I've gone too far. I've done too much. I need you to know that is a lie of the enemy. For the Word of God declares that if we'll come to Him and we'll confess our sins to Him, He's faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The Word of God trumps any other thing the enemy could say to you. The truth is, Paul said, Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He said, I am thankful to the Lord who is faithful to put me into the ministry, though I was formerly a blasphemer and a murderer and an insolent man. Where are you in your life today in eternity? What is it you think that God is not going to allow you to move forward because of? I want you to know today that chain can be broken. You can be set free today. You can enjoy, as Tina said, the joy of your salvation. Or maybe you're in this room today and simply just, you're just not sure. If you died today, would you spend eternity in heaven? You don't know that if you've ever really made that fully commitment. Listen to me. Just because your mom or dad are born again, or your grandparents were praying, born again people, just because you sit in a church doesn't make you born again. Jesus said, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? That is what we rejoice over. So if you're in this place and you fit into any of those three categories, you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Number one. Number two, there are things in your life you feel like you've gone too far and you've done too much. But today I want you to know you can come to the throne of grace now at your time of need. Or maybe you're in this room today and you just don't know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you would spend eternity in heaven. Please don't leave this room today with any other questions. Let's settle it once for all and know Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So please today, as I'm about to give you an opportunity on the count of three, if you fit into any of those three categories, one, never been born again, two, things in your life, you need to get them straight today. You need an assurance of your salvation. Or three, you just need to know that you know that you know. If that's you, on the count of three, without any hesitation, I want you to lift up your hands. One, two, three. Now, hands up all over the place. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands going up. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you in the back, hands in the back, hands over there, hands over here. Yes, I see you. Lift them up high. Say, please, I need Jesus in my life today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I can't leave this place without thank you, without knowing that I'm born again. Today is your day. Today is the day. The scripture says now is the time of salvation. Lift your hand up now and say, please include me. Hallelujah. Those of you that are watching online by television also, even where you are, you can lift your hand even now. I believe the Lord sees you. Hallelujah. I want you to put your hands down. I want you to quickly look at me. On this side over here, you say, Pastor Allen, I did not raise my hand, but I know that I know that I know that I should have raised my hand. I want you to slip your hand up right now and say, please include me in this prayer. Thank you. I can't. I know the Lord's speaking. You say, well, how? You're thinking to yourself right now, how do I know if the Lord's speaking to me? You do. He is. I wonder if He's speaking to me. He is. Your heart is beating in your chest. Amen. Same thing over in this area. You did not raise your hand, but you know that you should have. Lift it now so we may also pray with you. Say, please pray for me. I need to know that I know that I know. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else says, please don't forget me. Same thing as I sweep across to this side of the room. If you did not raise your hand, but you know that you should have, quickly lift your hand up across this place. I don't care if you're a leader, an HOJ leader, a member, a visitor, whoever, thank you, whoever you may be. I don't care if you're 9 years old or 99 years old. Today is your day. Hallelujah. I want every single person that raised their hand for any of those, I want you right now, stand to your feet right now across this room. Now, stand so we can pray for you. Stand up. Stand if you raise your hand. Stand, 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 stand. I want you to get out of your seats and I want you to come stand with me quickly right here. I want to pray with you. Come. Come now. Come now. Come stand with me now. Ushers, help me. If they stood up, please. Hallelujah. Come. Say this because you need to understand. Thankfully, we've been in this church a long time and we've learned how to hear the voice of God and to know in your heart. And I'm telling you, as I stand here today, and this is no means of trickery, but there are those of you in this room that you stand on a cusp, you stand on a line, and you know it. You know that you should be up here and you're not standing here, but you need to come and you need to come quickly. Because the Bible understands something. There's nothing about tomorrow that we're promised, but we do have today. Are you with me? Somebody says, well, but can't I just make things right on my own? Yeah, you can, but you've been trying to do that for a long time. If you could have fixed yourself already, you would have done so. Are you with me? There was a young lawyer, as a matter of fact, named Charles Finney. Finney one day found himself kneeling down in the woods, not even at an altar, knelt down in the woods and gave his heart to Jesus in the woods, not at an altar. And as a lawyer, he said, today, Lord, I put myself on retainer to you for the rest of my life. Finney would go on to lead really one of the most prominent figures of the Second Great Awakening. Social justice, informed, like things like abolition. Education reform, prison reform, even coming against alcohol, things that were changed as a result of what God did through Mr. Finney. What's God gonna do with you? If we look at what God can do in the 1800s through Mr. Finney, you know his wife used to go into brothels. His wife and a group of women used to go into brothels to win prostitutes to Jesus. This was in the 1800s. They'd go as a group of women. We have a group of women in this church that are going to the strip clubs, even almost on a weekly basis, if not a weekly basis, and are literally pulling these young girls. I mean, I have two little girls. They're pulling somebody else's little girls out of those terrible places. And God is turning them around for His glory. If you're still here today and you know that you should be standing here, I want you to quickly come and stand at this altar before we pray. I'll wait. It's worth it to wait. It's worth it while there's still an opportunity. It's worth it while you still have a moment to run. Amen. For you don't know, this on the way this morning, we were on the way here and a car had been flipped over several times and had been, whoever was in it obviously didn't make it. Same thing happened last week and the week before that. It's like, look at what's happening in the world today. Please, you're not promised tomorrow. So he says, are you pleading with me? I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. If I was walking down the street and I saw a building on fire and I knew there were people in that building, I would do my best to get everyone out of that building. Why? Because I don't want them to die. Even if I sounded crazy shouting at the top of my lungs, even if I look nuts to you standing here today, I'm telling you it is worth it. That if there be anybody in this room today, your heart beating in your chest, you're unsure of where you'll spend eternity, why are you still sitting in your seats? Come now and let's pray. I'm going to give you 30 more seconds and then we're going to pray. Hallelujah. Those of you that are watching, call the number on the screen. Say, I need Jesus. Hallelujah. I need Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to stretch your hands towards our friends that are here today. And let's pray. I'm going to lead you through a very simple prayer. Those of you standing right here in front of me, very simple. We're going to believe God. Amen. And today, as you've come to confess, today, as you've come, and the Lord will forgive you of your sin, and you'll stand before Him. Amen. Cleansed. And from this day forward, we believe a new day for you. Amen. Lift your right hand to God. Those of you that are watching, you can also pray this with us today. But say this with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me. Set me free. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross. I believe you were buried. 3 days later, you are resurrected for me. You're seated at the right hand of your Father. But one day you're coming back again for me. I am born again. I am on my way to heaven because I have Jesus in my heart. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me a power to live for you. Raise me up to impact my generation. In Jesus' name. And I lift both hands. Father, I thank you for every single one of these that prayed with us today. Lord, I thank you that today their names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you seal each one of them, as your word declares, by your Holy Spirit. And that one day, Lord, you will return. And when you return, Lord, you will find them still actively pursuing what you've called them to pursue. To see people come to the same saving grace that they themselves have come to today. And Lord, I thank you, you seal them so that not one would be missing. And that, Lord, you raise them up to touch their families and their neighborhoods and their schools and their businesses and even those you would call into the ministry and you would send around the world for your glory. Lord, that not one of them are too old or too young or too far gone, but Lord, you call them here today. Today is their day. Today your hand is on them. And I thank you for it now. I come against every attack of the enemy over their lives, over their mind and over their physical bodies, over their emotions. And Father, in the name of Jesus, from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, let them be set free now in Jesus' name. We break every chain from today forward in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a shout of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to look at me for a moment. Brand new, my bro. You hear me? The hand of God is on you, man. You hear me? Others may have given up, but God has not given up. Like we heard the testimony of the girl in the brothel. Jesus walked into her brothel, into that bedroom, wrapped his arm around her and said, I've never left you. You may have felt alone, but he's right there. And today, a grand reunion of you and your mighty Savior. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, never the same. Amen? Never the same.
This program has been brought to you by the friends and partners of Revival Ministries International in Tampa, Florida. For more information on the ministry of Drs. Rodney and Adonica Howard Brown, or for additional resources, visit revival.com.